Jesus, you are our everything. You are our everything. Thank you, Lord. Just before we sit, I have an uneasiness in my heart about this weather. It started early this morning. Can we just take hands across the auditorium and let's just pray, because I feel something is not right. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we say thank you for the rain. Thank you for the rain, Lord. But I pray for every member of our church that couldn't come to church this morning because things happened at home because of the rain. Father, I pray that this rain will not cause damage in our town. It will not cause damage to our people's property or to their homes. Lord, I pray that this rain will not put their lives in danger, but that this rain will be the blessing that you meant it to be. Father, I pray that you will hold back the flood waters and that only the water of the Spirit will flow in this place. Father, we give all our worry, all our concern about the weather to you now in the name of Jesus, and we ask you, Lord, that you will keep our people safe. If there is someone in our church or even just in our community struggling this morning because something happened at home due to the rain, I pray that you will send assistance, that you will help them, Father, and that they will be safe. We trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Mark, you can show us what Dean did in Pakistan.
Sometime back, about maybe 5-6 months ago, a very good friend of mine, and he came and he sowed the seed in me. He said, "Hey, I want to go to Pakistan. Would you like to join me?" And I said, "Of course, why not?" And long story short, Brother Morgan paid for everything. I mean, I didn't have to do anything. He prayed for it. And I believe that it was just grace from our Father. We got onto the plane, and on the plane, we started experiencing the move of Abba Father, because the people there already, some were going to Pakistan. They were from Pakistan, but they were going to Pakistan. And we started ministering to them. When we got into Pakistan, into Lahore, not a lekker feeling, not a lekker smell, but we believe that Abba Father had brought us there as a humbling experience. And that's exactly what we did. We just humble ourselves before his throne. And the hotel, the pastor that organized the accommodation for us, it all just fell in place. But it wasn't what I expected, because, oh man, it was something hectic. But through it all, I decided, no. What Abba has for us, I'm going to persevere. Our very first church that we went to minister, and Pastor, yeah, I find myself ministering, and all I could speak of was, because I asked Holy Spirit, "What do you want me to minister here?" And he said, "Speak on faith." But I looked at these Pakistanis and I saw they're on fire for Jesus. Although they're the persecuted church, but they're on fire for Jesus. And I'm thinking, really? And then as I started ministering on faith, it was unbelievably awesome how, when I made a call and I said, "Do you feel that you have enough faith?" Because Jesus said he's coming back, not for cars, luxurious things of the world. He's coming for faith. So I asked them, "Do you have iman?" Iman in Urdu is faith. And Pastor, it was just amazing how these people started getting touched. After we ministered, the people came for praying. And all we did was, it's our, like literally our first time that we're doing it, but we're out of our country. And as we started laying hands on the Pakistani people, oh Lord, I had to phone Michelle and say, I don't know what's going on here. These people are getting healed. They're getting healed, and I knew it's not us, but it was His power in there. It was just our act of faith, and He started moving. Those people didn't even realize. They said, oh man, I got a pain here, and I got a pain here. Laid hands on them, and they were healed. Even the pastor came for prayer. Hallelujah. The highlight for me was the salvations. I trusted Holy Spirit, because you can't just go and take over somebody's church. But I trusted Holy Spirit, and I kept on asking Him, must I do this? Must I do this? And He says, do it. And Pastor, the minute we made an altar call for salvations, probably 5 to 7 hands went up, and they were in church, eh? And they wanted to give their surrender their life to Jesus. And I told him, the next thing for you to do now is to get baptized, you know? And that was an awesome highlight. Also the healing. I mean, the people getting healed, it was absolutely awesome, yeah. There's a law against it. So 240 million Pakistani Muslims and 2% of Christians. So when we went out of the churches, out of the hotels, and when we encountered non-believers as such, we couldn't speak to them about Jesus. We couldn't speak to them because it was like a taboo. So just to give you an idea, at one intersection, they put out an Israeli flag, and they tell all the people they must walk on that flag and rub their feet and spit on the flag. So the Christians had to go via, because they weren't going to do that. But all the Muslims were having fun. The Holy Spirit gave me an awesome word to encourage them, that with the 12 disciples, there were only 12 disciples. But you know what they did? They invaded Israel. They invaded the areas. And the Holy Spirit just did the work. People started getting saved. So we encourage them to not give up. Because they're the 2%, if you may call. They're the ones that the light. And they must let that light shine for the people there. I always give an example of a 10-finger prayer. That's Philippians 4 verse 13. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can do it. We went in blindly, we may say, but we trusted the Lord that He would do the miracles in us and through us. And you know what? He was faithful. So I want to encourage each and every one, if you have the calling that Jesus is saying, I need you to go out, go.
Jesus said, go out and make disciples. And so we are focusing on that for a bit. Let me just get my glasses. In September next year, we are planning to do an outreach to Russia, St. Petersburg, to just go and be with Hansi and Elena and to spend some time with them. So if you feel led in your heart to be joining us, please make sure that you send Craig an email. And then also Hansi and Elena will be here next Sunday on the 23rd. And you are so welcome to come out and talk to them and hear what things look like in Russia. Mark, you can put on that last little clip for me. This is what it looks like. Oh, this is what I'm going to talk about looks like. So sure of anything in my life. Oh, I wonder what God was thinking when He created. I wonder if He knew everything. This is Dean and Marshali, if you couldn't see. when Dean came back from Pakistan 21 days later. And I think this is what it looks like when we come home to Jesus. He just opens his arms and we run into his arms, and it's just beautiful. As we come to the end of Psalm 23, won't you just for a moment close your eyes and just think a bit about what the word home means to you? Does home feel safe and welcoming? Is home a place or is it people? If home feels you makes you feel negative, then think about what you would like it to be. What will home look like when you have all that you need? Okay, you may open your eyes. The last bit of verse 6 of Psalm 23 says, "And I will live in the house of the Lord forever." The Amplified says, "And through the length of my days, the house of the Lord and his presence shall be my dwelling place." Dwelling or dwell, to dwell, means to reside permanently, to abide, and to be fully present in a place or with a person. And forever means for all future time and continually. We may ask, where is the house of the Lord? In Genesis 28, Jacob has the dream of the stairway where the angels go up and down between earth and heaven. And then he wakes up and he says, "What an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven." And then he calls the place Bethel. But then in Psalm 122, verse 1 and 2, David says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' And now here we are, standing inside your gates, O Jerusalem." So is the house of the Lord in Bethel or in Jerusalem? Where is the house of the Lord? You know, it was always God's plan and his desire to be with us. He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. And then when he took the Israelites out of Egypt, he instructed Moses to build the tabernacle so that he could be with the Israelites. In Leviticus 26, verse 11 and 12, he says, "I will live among you and I will not despise you. I will walk among you. I will be your God and you will be my people." God didn't just want to be with the Israelites, but he also wanted to be with all of us. In John 1 verse 14, it says, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness." In the book of Revelation, the end of our story, we read in chapter 21 verse 3, "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them.'" So God loves us and he wants to be with us. He loves to be with us. But where is his house? Is it this building? Is it in a different place? 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16 says, "Don't you realize that together you have become God's inner sanctuary and that the Spirit of God makes his permanent home in you?" His home is in you. His house is in you. The house of the Lord is a relationship. It's not a building. It's being in the presence of the Lord. And that means anywhere you go, whether you are at school or in the mall or in Pakistan where there's only 2% Christians, you are in the house of the Lord. You carry his presence in you. The moment that you acknowledge him, that you call on his name, he's there. You are in his presence. In Matthew 18, verse 20, he says, "For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." Okay, so today we are a bit more than two or three. I can't count, but a little bit more than two or three. And he's here, but he's also with our people who are at home, listening and participating at home. He's present even when you just bump into another Christian at the mall and you say, hi, how are you? God has been good to me. God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere, always, all at once, at the same time. But as his children, we also have access to his manifest presence, and that's a different kind of presence. That is when he reveals his presence, his here-ness with us in a tangible way. It is in his manifest presence that we see breakthrough and healing and the things that we trust him for come into our lives and into being. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasure of living with you forever. Isn't that beautiful? Psalm 36 verse 7 to 8, how precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights. That river of delights is everything that we need. Like the psalmist says, I have all that I need. It's in his presence. So the house of the Lord is not a place, it is a person. Jesus says in John 15, 4, dwell in me, live in me, and I will dwell in you. Live in me and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in, being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. It's that dwelling, that being there present all the time, vitally united. It means that you are in such a close relationship with Jesus that you are connected to him for dearest life. And when you are severed from him, there is no life. Outside of this close relationship with him, we will always be powerless and we will never experience his manifest presence. We will know he's there, but we won't see him break through. We do not find what we need in a place. We find what we need in the person of Christ and in our relationship with him. Outside of that relationship, Psalm 23 just doesn't make sense. It's irrelevant. A person who does not stand in close relationship with Jesus, dwelling in and abiding in him, will always feel like they're from the outside looking in, looking at other people, wondering, what have they got what I don't have? I feel something is missing. My prayer is that you will understand what it really means to dwell in the house of the Lord, to be vitally united with him, to stay in that close connection. In Ephesians, Paul prays this prayer, Ephesians 3, verse 16 to 20, may he grant you, out of the rich treasure of his glory, to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself, indwelling your innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of it? That you may really come to know, practically through experience for yourselves, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. That you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. And there I can stop. That's my prayer for you. But I'm not going to stop there. Let's carry on a bit. for us to grasp that love and to understand that and to experience it and be rooted and established in Him, we must learn how to be present with Him and how to remain with Him and dwell with Him. When Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't want to be in God's presence because they lost that connection. We must make room for His presence in our lives. I think sometimes we become so distracted by everything that's going on around us and technology and people and work and things, that sometimes we fail to discern God's presence in our lives. We think that His presence is just reserved for a Sunday or for certain areas of our lives or for certain people who have reached some kind of obscure level. And that's not true. We must be like Moses. Moses knew something about God's presence that we must know deep in our hearts. We must be able to say like Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably upon me, on me and your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us free, sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. That must be our prayer every day. Lord, if you don't go with me, please don't make me leave my house. Lord, if you don't go with me, please don't make me leave church. If you don't go with me, please don't make me leave this conversation. Because your presence is what makes me different. It's what sets me apart from everyone else on earth. And Moses understood that. He understood that the house of the Lord is His presence, it's His person, and it's not a specific place. He understood that it makes us different. Moses understood that life happens in the form of green pastures and sometimes in the form of the valley of the shadow of death. But he understood that it is the shepherd that is with me that makes the difference. If the shepherd is not there, then everything is all for nothing. Moses understood that God really wants to be with us. And in that relationship, he also understood that he is worthy enough to live in that place with the Lord. Moses had the heart and the mentality of a child in the house of a good and a loving father. He did not have the heart and the mentality of an orphan. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14, verse 2 to 3, and then also in verse 18, as he says goodbye to his disciples, he says, there is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am going. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. See, orphans do not have a home, and they do not have favor, and they do not have stability. They have no one to protect them. They are like sheep that are left to fend for themselves, and they are vulnerable to attack. Jesus says, we are not orphans. He's not going to leave us like orphans. Ephesians 1 verse 4 to 5. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. It is very significant that our relationship with God is explained in the terms of adoption, because it is illegal to give up an adopted child. Once you've adopted a child, that child is yours. You cannot give them back. You cannot give them to someone else. It is a permanent legal status, and it bears a legal finality An adoption order is final and it cannot be undone or revoked. So I hope this sinks into your heart. The moment that you became his child, it was permanent and irrevocable. You cannot not be his child ever again. It means that you have a home and you have favor and you are set apart and you are different. We can never be orphans again. We are children and it cannot be undone. And in Romans 8 verse 14 to 15, we read, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves or orphans. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children, and now we call him Abba Father." Say with me, I am not lost. I'm not an orphan. I have a home. I have access to everything that God has for me in Christ Jesus. Okay, so what is the bottom line? The bottom line is, the Lord is my shepherd, and I will live in his house forever. Please close your eyes. Is there anyone here who still feels a bit like an orphan? Maybe you have never allowed the Lord to really, really adopt you into his own family. Please just raise your hand. And if you are at home, raise your hand because he's there with you. Okay, let's pray. Father, I want to be adopted by you. I surrender my life to you today. Please bring me into your house and into your family. Please forgive me my sin and wash me clean through the blood of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Thank you that I am now your own child and that I have a home. If you have prayed this prayer, will you please meet Irma and Tinus afterwards here? When you see us again next Sunday, you are welcome to come and have a chat with us. Can we all stand together as we end the service in prayer? Lord, thank you that you are our good shepherd and that we have all that we need. Thank you that your goodness and mercy follow us. Thank you that your presence makes all the difference in our lives. Please help us not to take your presence for granted, but to really, really dwell with you and be fully present with you. Father, I also pray just over everyone here that when they go home, they will be safe and that their week will be blessed by your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.